Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 1. Wow. Doesn't that sound good to hear the word pages of the Bible moved? Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." This morning, like I told you last week, we are going to, matter of fact, for the next couple of weeks, our goal, Lord willing, is to study this idea of righteousness. Let me get this real quick here. You switch. Perfect. Study this idea of righteousness, and here's why. When people ask, when people ask what is a Christian, or who is a Christian, or how many Christians are in this world, they will give you a percentage of, I don't even know what that is. You can look up Google and find that out. But they will, under the heading of Christian, they will put in Catholic, evangelical, Protestant, everything together. And people just understand that as that's the norm, you know. It's just that, you know, Protestants and Catholics are both saved the same way, they just have differences of opinion. Well, it's deeper than that. It is much deeper than that. And it comes down to this idea of righteousness. Because, let's face it, we all would agree that there has never been, apart from Jesus Christ, no one has ever been born righteous. Because according to the Bible says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All are sinners. There are none righteous, not even one. It's very clear that we have been, because Adam has sinned, that sin has been imputed on the whole human race, and we are born sinners. Now, I've said this often, but it bears repeating. We aren't sinners because we sin. We are sinners because we are born in sin. We are a slave to sin. There are multiple passages of scriptures that are very clear on that. A true Christian is someone who has placed his entire faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart from that. Now, everyone in heaven will be righteous. They are righteous. There's nothing, God cannot look at sin. Therefore, when we see God face to face, we have got to be perfectly righteous. The issue is, how do we gain that perfect righteousness? That is the question that Christians will differ on. And to be honest, someone who does not believe in the only way to salvation is through faith is not a true Christian, not a true believer. That idea, this idea that Christian involves all these, and I'm going to say it this way, but it's unfortunate. I just don't have any other way to say it. All these sects of Christianity. There's only one Christian, true Christian, and that is they are people that are born again. They are the people that are of faith and faith only. There's nothing added to that. Let me give you this a definition of a quote-unquote Christian that believes it's faith and something else. It's called infused righteousness. Infused righteousness forms the basis for the doctrine of justification according to this certain group. It is rooted in the theology of Thomas Aquinas. The doctrine states that through keeping the commandments of Christ, regular confession and penance, and receiving the sacraments, God's grace, righteousness, grace/righteousness, is infused in believers more and more over time, and their own righteousness in the flesh becomes the substance, becomes the essence of God's righteousness in us. In other words, in order to be saved, you must be righteous in and of yourself. Folks, that is not what the Bible teaches. It's not at all what the Bible teaches. Righteousness cannot be had by any person apart from God's working. We are totally at the feet, totally submissive, totally at the discretion of God and God alone. There's no way to get righteous. Now, there's a lot of people who think they're righteous. The very idea that they think they're righteous shows their unrighteousness in pride. Infused righteousness is a lie. It is not truth when it comes to justification. Now, before we begin, now how many understand what I just said? Those are bold facts, but all those facts can be produced through biblical interpretation and biblical verses. This morning, we are going to show you that justification is brought about by imputed righteousness, not infused righteousness. That to be truly born again, you will be imputed righteousness in you and not imparted righteousness in you. We'll show that through biblical verses, evidence and definitions. Now, we must understand this. We're going to get through this. This is very important that we understand all these things. Number one, justification and sanctification are different and yet similar. Justification and sanctification are different yet similar. Here's what I'm trying to say. No one can come to the Father unless he is justified. We must be justified. Why? Because we're sinners. The only way of justification is through Jesus Christ and his imputation of righteousness. Without that truth, we cannot be justified. How many understand that? Sanctification is a truth that happens after justification, or you could say at the moment after justification. God justifies, and then he sanctifies, and he will eventually glorify. We are in the, if you are truly born again, you have been justified, and you are being sanctified, and you will be glorified. That is how it works. And many, we must understand salvation as a broad issue here. Salvation isn't just bow your head and close your eyes and say a prayer. That may be the moment of justification, but I will stress maybe, because there is, that's called decisionism. It's really not called salvation. People must understand we're sinners, we're bound for hell, and only by the grace of God is there salvation for me. And therefore, I must place my entire trust and faith in Jesus Christ because he's the only one that's perfect. He's the only way I can get to heaven. That is, we must understand that. Not just saying a prayer isn't understanding that. Amen. So, how is it, what is it, what is this imputed righteousness? What is this infused righteousness? What is this imparted righteousness? It talks about it in Romans chapter 1 and in Romans chapter 4, a lot in Romans chapter 4. I don't remember the word I'm going to use, but a lot of it is found in Romans 4. But Romans 1 verse 17 here, for in it the righteousness of God in it. Is that the gospel or is it salvation? I will tell you this, you cannot separate the gospel from salvation. They're one and the same. So in it, in the gospel, in salvation, is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith to faith, and it's an ongoing idea here. In essence, what he is saying is, the righteousness of God is seen in the people that are born again. That's what he's saying. Now, if he is saying that, then what in the world is this righteousness? Let me ask you. When people are born again, do they look like God? Practically speaking, not at all. We sin. We do really dumb things because we are flesh and we're human and above all, we are sinners. We may be saved by grace, but we're still sinners. There is a song that has just come out. I really do not like it. It's called, My Sins They Are Many, His Mercy Is More. How many have ever heard that song? Okay. And the way the song is written and the music that it's written in, it's almost glorifying sin. There is a big difference between antinomianism and legalism. And somewhere in between is the truth. We cannot glorify sin and rely on, matter of fact, Paul said it very clearly, should I sin that grace may abound? That's found later in Romans. And he says, absolutely not. It is wicked. We don't presume on God's grace. Amen. And the point is, when we're talking about sin, we cannot glorify it. Yes, we're sinners, and we're all sinners. I'm not trying to glorify it, but the point is, we still sin as Christians. And it should upset us. It should disappoint us. It should hurt us to our core. But it only will if we have the right view of God. Because without a high view of God, our sin is just normal. I will tell you, sin is not normal because it's not the standard that God set. Now, how is it this righteousness is revealed? What is this righteousness? What are we talking about? This morning, I'm going to start with, I don't know how far we'll get, but we're going to start with this imputed righteousness. Biblical evidence for imputed righteousness. It's this word imputed is a legal term. It has the idea of being declared or forensic. Meaning it's somehow put on your account. It's declared righteous. For instance, and we'll see this in the text, when a judge stands up and says, you are not guilty, is he really not guilty of everything or is he guilty of some things? Okay, he's guilty of, for this thing, there's not enough facts to prove, so you are not guilty. Is that man truly not guilty or is that man declared not guilty? How many understand that? There is a difference there. Declared, the judge has no way to keep that man from being guilty. It's that man's decisions. What are some verses we're dealing with? Let's go to some of these. Verse 7:16 explains why the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. And it is because it is the righteousness of God that is being revealed in it. The word being revealed is present tense, indicating that the righteousness of God is presently being manifested in the preaching of the gospel. It is presently being manifested in the living of Christian lives. The passive form of the verb indicates that God is the one who is revealing his righteousness. The righteousness in question is his. Defining righteousness of God is crucial and intensely controversial, obviously. The secondary literature on this issue is so massive that only a full-length monograph can tackle all of this information that we have. But we're going to take our information and we're going to focus the information just on the Bible and see what it says. What do you think of that? Well, that's a unique position. Let's see what it says. There are two main interpretations of the righteousness of God. First, there's the righteousness of God refers to the believer's status before God. This understanding of the righteousness of God was advocated by Luther and continues to be defended today. And here is why. I believe it is absolutely, positively biblical. We have imputed righteousness. The Bible says this in Romans 3, 21 through 22. We will not see all the verses, but you will see parts of the verses. If you want to look at them, I do not take them out of context. I'm not just grabbing things to support the view. We'll look at them very carefully. But now, apart from the law, which means apart from you thinking you can do something to gain something. Amen? Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So here's the deal. The righteousness of God is what we're talking about. In the Old Testament, that righteousness was being witnessed by the law. It showed the perfectness of God. Amen? The Ten Commandments show how perfect God is, and it exalts God. The prophets showed how great God is in their life and what they said. And I will tell you this, if there was a third testament, how many get this? If there was a third testament, it would say, by being witnessed by the law and the prophets, Old Testament, and believers, New Testament. How many see that or understand that? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And by the way, being that it's Roman, there is no distinction. How many understand that? There's no distinction. You are all believers. You're either believers or non-believers. That's it. There's no distinction between you. Look at this term, though. Even the righteousness of God through faith. It doesn't say, what is the opposite of faith? Works. What this is saying is this righteousness that we enjoy is not something we conjure up within ourselves. It is not a work within us. It is a work on us. How many understand that? This is God's righteousness, not man's righteousness. By the way, define man's righteousness. I will use a mathematical term to define man's righteousness. It is an empty set. How many mathematicians? How many are understanding this? It's zero. There is no such thing as man's righteousness. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says all of our good works, quote unquote, righteousness, is as filthy rags. We are not a righteous people. Apart from Christ, we are sinners. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Romans 3, very clearly there is this righteousness, this idea. The righteousness of God is somehow declared because it comes from faith. It comes from faith. And it's God's righteousness, not man's righteousness. So Romans 3 tells us that it is the righteousness that God has made manifest. It is the righteousness of God through faith. Secondly, Romans chapter 4, and this is a huge one. You could go from verse 3 all the way down to verse 20, actually. But the point is, believe God. Who was this talking about? Who believed God? By the way, when the dot, 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 there's more verse there. And it's talking about Abraham. Okay? So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Look at that word, credited. Listen, was Abraham a righteous man? Apart from God, was Abraham a righteous man? Absolutely not. Abraham went and he lied. Abraham went and committed adultery. You can go on and on. Abraham was not a righteous man in and of himself. That's why it says when Abraham believed, it doesn't say Abraham went and did. It says Abraham believed God and it was credited. It was declared. He was announced as righteous. Goes on. Faith is credited as righteousness. Now, can you conjure up faith within and of yourself? Not according to Ephesians chapter 2. Faith is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is credited as righteousness. In essence, we are seeing through these verses, there is nothing we can do about our sin ourselves. There's nothing we can do to gain righteousness in and of ourselves. We must just simply lay at the feet of Jesus and let him take care of it. We have got to just submit to him. Next verse, whom God credits righteousness. And here's, I mean, this one blows it away. Apart from works. Not, I mean, can you get it any more clear? Righteousness does not come from us just continuing to look and be good. We cannot conjure it up. It is apart from works. It's nothing we can continually do. It's nothing we can keep the law. There's no man that can ever keep the law. Zero, apart from Jesus Christ. Next verse, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? Question is, faith was credit, and by the way, this is important, also in Romans. Again, we know why, dealing with Jew and Gentile. Is this just a Jewish thing or is this a Gentile thing? What's the deal? No, it's a world thing. Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. We have seen it in this passage over and over and over and over again. And we'll see it again. That faith is not, righteousness is not made up of ourselves. Righteousness is credited, declared on our lives. This is all talking about justification, by the way, not sanctification. We'll get there in a while. And then lastly, you can read this passage, that righteousness might be credited to them. How many see that there is an idea that there is a judge there and he's declaring somebody righteous or not guilty? I mean, verse chapter 4, when we get into it, we'll get there. We'll have a lot to talk about. Romans chapter 9, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness. How in the world is this true? I mean, here's the idea. If you remember what's going on in Rome, the Jews have been kicked out. The Gentiles are in charge. The Jews come back after 5 years and their churches are Gentilic. And it's like they're all mad. This isn't fair. We Jews have been practicing the law and being righteous all of our lives. How many can see him saying that? We have been doing it over and over and over and over again. And then, for some reason, the Gentiles get this righteousness. That ain't fair. Now, kids, have we ever done that? So, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, which is Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. He's saying this, you Jews, you tried to work your way through pleasing God. You tried to work your way to being righteous by following every jot and tittle of the law, quote unquote. The point is, you are still unrighteous because you will never be righteous of yourself. And these Gentiles, now just think of this. How many of you would have, maybe I can put it in today's vernacular and today's culture. How many have ever seen the Sith type look that's going on today? Or what do they call that? It's all black. You're gothic. Gothic. I mean, it's just all, you know. And I never understand. Praise the Lord by looking evil. But the gothic look. And usually you go downtown and you see those types of things, right? Even in our schools, I get that. I'm not trying to belittle people. But here's the deal. The deeper into the ghetto you get, the darker things are. How many understand that? There's drugs. It's just, look at Chicago. How many people die per day? That's not godliness. That's not righteousness. That's evil. And it would be like, and then you have northern Minnesota and this nice little cute church in Northland. And we're all dressed to the T and we're all looking nice and pretty. You got that? You bring in 1,000 gothic people into this church building with you. And they have put their faith in Christ and they are saved. Now, some people say, ugh, right? Is that the fleshly thing that they would say? That's what's happened here. These people were absolute pagans. They worship, everything they did was disgusting, gross, and sinful. And these Jews, they had a law, and they were looking good on the outside. And now they're looking and saying, this is insane. These people are righteous and I'm not? How many get the picture a little bit maybe more clear? How can that be? And the issue is this. It can be because it's not your righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. It's declared righteous. So, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness. They attained righteousness. How did that happen? The righteousness which is by faith they attained. But Israel, the goody-goodies, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. They were trying to look the part, but they never got to righteousness. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as thought it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. They didn't understand that righteousness comes only by Jesus Christ. Now, I am not saying we should look gothic in order to make faith more palatable for people. Do we understand that? I'm not saying that at all. There's something called sanctification, and as people grow, darkness falls off. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 10. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, doing it on their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Is this absolutely clear, you cannot work your way to righteousness. How much more clear can you get? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness and frankly shall die without righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Man, what brings righteousness? It's not our works. Can't be. It's all Christ. Another verse. By the way, did you see all of those are in Romans so far? What do you think if you had a themed word for Romans, what would that theme be? Righteousness. Righteousness. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Every single Roman Catholic person needs to read this verse. I'm telling you, you need to memorize this verse or at least have it so you can share with them. They need to know this. There are many Roman Catholics who have a love for Jesus, just don't know who he is. They've been swayed by tradition. Folks, this is so powerful. If righteousness comes from the law, then there's no need for Jesus Christ. In essence, if you could work your way to heaven, Jesus died needlessly. That's what Paul, like, listen, that isn't me as a Baptist, because if you know me, I'm really not. It's the Word of God, word for word. So don't fight me on this. You go and fight the text. That's why this morning is all text. By the way, this was an encouragement by a partner of mine. I'm waiting for the monkeys. All right, next verse. Even so, Abraham believed, and it was reckoned. Remember, we saw this before in the book of Romans. Now we're seeing it again in the book of Galatians. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. What did Abraham have to do to be righteous? He simply believed. That's all that it was. Now, some people say, well, just hang on, just believe? Are you like taking away repentance? No. Here's the deal. You cannot believe without repenting. You cannot repent without believing. They go hand in hand. By the way, I'm getting this. I'm studying this even harder, and I found a truth that might be very helpful to you, and that's this. Everybody claims that repentance is simply a change of mind. I will tell you this. It is a change of heart. That's a huge difference. It's not a simple change of mental assent. It's a change of heart. It's a change of affection. Anytime someone gets after you about repentance being, you know, well, you guys all want to preach repentance. Repentance is just a change of mind. No. Tell them no. Repentance is a change of heart. That changes everything. It changes everything. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? No, absolutely not. May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But this is not what it's saying. If that was true, well then, you know, this is what's true. But it ain't true. But The scriptures has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And what is that promise? That promise of righteousness. It is imputed righteousness. How many are seeing that the Bible is very clear on this? Too bad. I'm going to give you more proof. There are a plethora of verses, and I think it's important. Why is that? I must have. I don't know how that got out of there. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. That's pretty powerful. You that think you can work your way into righteousness, you are none of His. That's what He's saying. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And that's the final end. And by the way, how do we gain righteousness according to this text? It's by faith. Philippians chapter 3 verse 9. This is a very good one. It'll be used often. And you may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's as clear as you can get. There are no works, has nothing to do with it. That is justification. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to get at here is this. Righteousness is nothing that can be earned. Righteousness is only, according to the Bible, what? A gift. Righteousness is a gift. How many of you are ever tired of, this is one of the things I didn't like. When I was growing up, we'd have revival meetings. How many have ever heard of a revival meeting? All right, so you had these revival meetings. And these, no, there's nothing wrong with having a revival meeting. I don't know that I would necessarily call it that, but having a special meeting, there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, it's probably good because you hear from a different perspective through the Bible, if he's a good preacher, the Word of God. And Lord knows you've heard plenty and probably too much of me, and I apologize. But during those meetings, it is the intent of many of those people to get as many people down the aisle as you can. And so literally they manipulate you down the aisle. How many understand? They say things like, if you love God, come on down. If you are a person, come on down. Now, I haven't heard that, but pretty close. Do you know why that happens? Today, we had the whole church come forward. Decisions were made. Phenomenal. And they can advertise that way, or they can pridefully tell the next church what they did for their benefit. How many understand that? Here's the deal. I came down the aisle because, you know what, I did something wrong and I felt bad about it. I came down the aisle, I sat here and I kneeled and I prayed and I went back and I did the same stinking thing. Anybody been there? You go to camp, you make a decision, you come back, and 2 weeks later, what are you doing? The same thing. Why? Righteousness cannot be done in and of ourselves. That's why. We are sinners by nature. And we're going to keep sinning unless we have submitted our will to Christ. How many understand that? And that submission is a daily thing. It's not a come down the aisle thing. Now, it can be, but how many understand this? Paul said, I die daily. It is a daily walk with Jesus Christ. You sit there and say, well, why can't I get victory over this? Because you're trying this on your own and you won't. Victory only comes through absolute submission to Jesus Christ. Victory only comes with total submersion in His Word. Why does victory come that way? Because it's God's righteousness that works through you, not your righteousness. It is a gift. It's not earned. It's not worked at. It's a gift. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. I love that phrase. How many love that phrase? By Christ Jesus, you are in. By His doing, sorry, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Here's the deal. How do we gain righteousness? It's His doing, right? It's Christ Jesus. How are we sanctified? It's His doing by Christ Jesus. How are we redeemed? It's His doing by Christ Jesus. It's Christ doing all of this. Do we understand that? Everything is imputed, it is imputed on us at salvation. Now God looks at us and He sees righteousness, not because we are, but because we are under Him, under the umbrella of Christ, by His doing, not our own. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness or derived from the law. We did that one. I don't know why it's in there again. Romans uses very legal terms. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Now, let me ask you, who is the judge in that verse? In a legal sense, who is the one, who's the judge? God. That's not, we understand, in this verse, that's a legal sense. We know that is absolutely true sense in real life. But just for a second, think about this as legal terms. God is the one who justifies. Listen, when God said, when He justified you, were you practically justified? Are you perfect? Are you practically righteous? Yes or no? No. Are you positionally righteous? Are you positionally justified? Yes. How many understand the difference? It's a big deal. We are declared. We are when a judge stands there and says, you are not guilty, he had nothing to do with that. He is declaring him not guilty. God is declaring us just when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Faith and righteousness are hand in hand. You can't separate them either. When you have faith in Christ, you are righteous. There's some Old Testament verses also dealing with this. There is a dispute between men and they go to court and the judge decides their case and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Is that a true statement? It is a true statement, but let me ask you, the one that is justified, is he wicked or is he righteous? He's wicked. He simply was declared by the judge at that moment righteous, right? So the judge didn't make them righteous and the judge didn't make them wicked. He simply declared them as such. That's what God does to us. It's called imputed righteousness. Now I've gotten way ahead of myself, and I'm going to take a second so I get back to my notes here, if that's all right. So number one, there is a multiplicity of verses. And by the way, there are tons of verses on this. There are also tons of verses on verse 17 where God's righteousness is revealed in believers, in prophets. That is not necessarily imputation, and this is where we're going to get next week, because we're going to deal with this next week. That would be more impartation. Today, we are dealing simply with justification. Folks, we are justified by the imputation of righteousness by Jesus Christ. How many understand that? He has declared us righteous, and here's how he did it. He did it when he died on the cross. The Bible says he took the sins, what? Of the world, and placed them on himself. Did he not? He took our sins and died for those sins. Because somebody has to pay a penalty for sin. Right? Who pays the penalty? Well, normally the sinner, the person who did the sin, pays the penalty. And therefore, if that is the case, everybody's sinners, we all deserve then to pay the penalty for that sin. According to that truth, which is biblical, who is going to spend eternity in hell? All humanity. How many understand that? Jesus Christ, though, broke into history and died for your sin. You see, he broke into eternity and he took your sin. He put it on his account. So that if you will place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his righteousness pays for your penalty. How many understand that? That is much different than keep the Ten Commandments, keep doing good works. Folks, that's called infused righteousness, and it's impossible. Think of the most godliest man you ever met in your entire life, or lady, if you would like. The most godliest person you've ever met. You have them in a high esteem, do you not? Do you know what? They're still a sinner also. They're still deserving death also, and hell also, apart from Jesus Christ. Now, praise the Lord. Hopefully, they have placed their faith and trust in him. How many are understanding this principle? Imputed righteousness. All right. So, we find that it is a gift. We find that it is a reckoning. It is a declaring. It is a gift. It is also from God. It is not our own. Does that debunk every single infused righteousness you ever heard of? It should debunk every one of them. It's from God. It's Christ's righteousness. It is a gift. It is reckoned. It is declared. All those things are absolutely true. And we go even to the Old Testament, and we find very clearly that this faith thing, this righteousness thing, is alien to this world. Righteousness is alien to the world. How many understand that? We didn't understand it. We cannot be righteous. Why? Because we're depraved. It is an alien thing. Now here's what has happened. What has happened is nobody wants to live in a depraved, outwardly world. So we have to make morality important, and we have to make people become more moral for a society to function. How many understand that? And so this is morality, and this is morality, and this is morality, and they start putting all these things that we think is morality now. For instance, if we say Mother Teresa might be spending eternity in hell if she has not put her faith in Jesus Christ, we would think that's satanic because she did all those good works. What good works? If she did them apart from Christ, are they good works? Are they righteous? No. But how much of humanity would argue against that? Here's the deal. The Bible is absolutely clear. If you don't get anything this morning, please get this. Jesus Christ imputed his righteousness, declared me, a dirty, rotten sinner, righteous in the sight of God because of faith. Because of faith. Now, next week, I'm going to give you a little taste. Next week, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now, this is where we're changing. Imputed righteousness is declared, but the Bible talks about you already have that within you, the truth. The love for those who are born again. What is that talking about? This one is talking about sanctification. How many understand this? We've been talking about justification. Now we're going to transfer to sanctification because this verse has both in mind, to be honest with you. And so next week, we will talk about sanctification. How many understand? And this is a big deal. Sanctification, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should become arrogant or boast about it. For you have been saved unto good works. Good works do not get you justified, but they are the result of justification. And that is the point now that Paul is going to get at. Where righteousness is revealed through faith, true believers will produce good works. Now there is a term that is used for that. But that term has been abused and redefined multiple times. But I think it's important that you learn it, and we're going to be dealing with it for the next two Sundays. We are going to be dealing with imparted righteousness and lordship salvation. Why? Because those are the very foundation of what Paul is going to deal with in the whole book of Romans. What do you say then? Go and sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. You've been saved to be righteous people. How many get this? How many excited? I am excited, to be honest with you. I'm really excited about this. Because listen, there are many people who will look at you and say, oh, you're one of those lordshippers. As a derogatory thing. Listen. If Jesus Christ is not Lord, then what is He? He is sovereign Lord. And because of our love for Him, we want to do what is right. By the way, if someone comes to you and derogatorily says, oh, you're one of your lordshippers, you should say, well, you must be one of those antinomianists. And that is derogatory, biblically. By the way, there is no one in Scripture who calls on the name of the Lord, who exalts the lordship that is derogatorily put down. Matter of fact, it is encouraged. And we're going to see that next week. How many understand imputation of righteousness? You have been declared righteous, just as if, and I know this is a standard term, but it is true. Just as if I've never sinned. That's how God looks at you. if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. That's what it is. And then these works will come. But justification's first. So, just so we know, imputation is dealing with what? Justification or sanctification? Which one? Justification. Impartation is dealing with what? Justification or sanctification? Sanctification. Do you see the difference? Next week, I'm going through John Ryle, one of the great preachers, Puritan preachers. He goes through all the differences and the similarities between justification and sanctification. They are similar, but they are different. We can never, ever work our way to heaven. We can never be justified by our works. We are justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And for us, that means we must have faith. Faith. Faith is the answer. Mr. Gaiman, can you close this word of prayer?